Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Galatians, we are starting chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is God's Word. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand? Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is wrapping up this letter, which, as you'll recall, was written to a group of believers who were being led astray by false teachers who had come from out of town in order to try and tell them that if they really wanted to be Christians, they needed to be Jewish. And if you want to be Jewish, you men are going to have to get circumcised. Then you can be the recipient of eternal life. And Paul hears that this is what's going on, and he writes them, and he says, don't do it, don't do it. Paul was circumcised. He was circumcised on the eighth day. But as he's going to say again in this chapter, circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing. What's needed is the new birth. You have to be a new creation. Jesus said to a circumcised Nicodemus, who was a leader of the religious Jews, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was like, well, what do you mean, born again? Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You need to be born again. Folks, the only way that a person can be saved is not by improving their life or trying to polish things up. It's to receive new life through faith in Jesus Christ. To realize, as we sang so clearly this morning, it is unmerited favor. It is based on what he did for us, not what we do for him. And so Paul is writing to them, and he's throughout this letter telling them, don't trust in circumcision or anything else, not because circumcision is bad. What's bad is trying to earn your salvation, no matter how you do it. But now, having written that, and he's undoubtedly dictating this, and it's being written down by a scribe, at the very end here, he's going to switch over and write the last part in his own handwriting, and he is going to comment on the fact that he's writing with very large letters. Now, that ties back to what he said back in chapter 4, that when I first came to you, it was because of an illness, and you really received me so lovingly. I testify that if you could have, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So apparently this and some other things seem to indicate Paul had a serious problem with his physical vision. He had no problem with his spiritual vision. He saw things that other people didn't see. So Paul mentions to them, look, I'm putting this last part in my own hand, and you can see with what large letters I'm writing to you. But this is how, and he says this in another letter to a different church, he says, this is how you can recognize, this is what my handwriting looks like. This is how you know it's me. This is really me. I'm writing this with my own hand. So here, these closing remarks contain enough for several sermons, but we're going to try and just hit the highlights and give it to you in one. First of all, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should say, well, judge not lest you be judged. No. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, not decide, well, I guess he's not a Christian. At the beginning of this book, he tells about how Peter had gotten caught in the sin of cowardice and hypocrisy, and Paul says, I rebuked him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Say, well, that wasn't gentle. Well, it was Peter. Some folks need a 2x4 in order to get the message. And Peter needed a rebuke, but Paul didn't say, everybody stay away from him. He's a hypocrite. He must not really be saved. Paul said, Peter, what are you doing, man? You don't keep the law yourself. Why are you trying to get these people to think that they need to? Just because you're trying to satisfy those people from Jerusalem that you're afraid of. So, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. That's the goal whenever we exercise church discipline. It's restoration, not destruction. And you should restore him gently. And part of that is recognizing your own capacity to be guilty of the same thing that you're trying to help them with. Watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Why would that be the case? Because the devil would like nothing more than to get you involved in the very thing you're trying to help someone else get out of. Okay? If you are an alcoholic and drunkenness is a sin, and you've been sober for 3 years, and one of your friends who's also an alcoholic and a brother in Christ has been sober for 6 months and has asked you to help him walk a straight line, and then you hear that he is down at the local tavern getting sauced, okay? And so what should you do? Well, certainly you should pray. But if you go down to the tavern to try and bring him out, don't go in, pull up a chair, and order one for yourself. Is that clear? Well, why would you do that? Because you have a history of alcoholism. And if you go to try and help somebody else and you do it in such a way that it's a big temptation for you, that is not being wise and it's not being obedient to God's word. So watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You're concerned about them, but be alert to your own frailty. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? We're to love one another. So if I see somebody else who's got a problem, I'm supposed to try to help as the Lord leads. And we saw that back in the previous chapter. In chapter 5, it talks about helping each other and loving each other, caring for each other. But if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Is that saying some people are nothing, but they think they're something? It's saying if you have a high opinion of yourself, you think you're just, you know, gentlemen, you think you're God's gift to women. Ladies, you think everybody everywhere is hitting on you because you're so beautiful. You're delusional. Okay? Well, I mean, some of those people do seem to be hitting on me. Okay, maybe so, but not everybody. If you look in the mirror and you think you're the most beautiful person you've ever seen, you've got a different problem from the problem that most people have, which is to look in the mirror and think that you're ugly and that, you know, God made a mistake. Satan is a judo expert. He'll try and get you to go in this direction or in that direction. He doesn't want you to think soberly according to the measure of grace that God has given you. Okay? If you can't look in the mirror and appreciate your good features, that's not good. You all have good features. Everybody has positive features. If you look in the mirror and, like the Fonz in the old TV show Happy Days, you just think, I'll put the comb back in the pocket. You cannot improve on perfection. Then you're a narcissist and you need to get over it. Okay? The fact of the matter is we all have strengths and weaknesses, and Paul is saying that we should be ready to help others who are caught in a sin, and we shouldn't be arrogant thinking that we are just the greatest. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself. Take pride in himself. This sounds alien. I don't think that should be in there. Yes, it should be in there. There are some things that you should be able to rejoice in. I did the wrong thing there. I did the wrong thing there. I did the wrong thing there. Here, I resisted temptation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, Paul's going to go on and say, God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of Christ. So whatever your victories, give credit where credit is due. It belongs to the Lord. But Paul is saying, don't compare yourself to other people in order to get your self-esteem. Don't say, well, you know, I'm better than that person. That's a completely messed up compass. Look to the Lord and realize we all fall short, but his righteousness is credited to our account. And so when God looks at me as a Christian, he sees me in terms of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why I have boldness to come before him. That's why I have good standing. But then he says, for each one should carry his own load. Okay, now, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. And verse 5 says, each one should carry his own load. Is this a contradiction in the Bible? No, this is called balancing. Okay? If I see you having a struggle, I shouldn't say, well, not my responsibility, okay? I mean, you know, I mean, that's your load to carry. I should come along and help you. I should try and help you with your burdens. But on the other hand, verse 5 says, if you've got a burden, don't just lay it down and say, well, somebody else is going to have to carry that thing. I'm not going to lift a finger. All of us should recognize our own responsibilities and carry what we have been given to carry. Well, I think I'm going to need some help. Okay, that's legit. Why don't you say, could someone give me a hand? We need to be willing to help each other, and we need to do what we can. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. This means pay the preacher, folks. Thank you. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. In the Old King James, it says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is a rule in creation. We have been enjoying wonderful produce from the garden. You know why? Mr. Pat planted it. And because he planted it, it has multiplied. And where he planted potatoes, we're getting potatoes. Where he planted lettuce, we're getting lettuce. And where he planted kale, we're getting kale. We're getting good stuff from the garden based on what he planted. And if after months of cultivation, all that came up was the little seeds and stuff that he planted, we would be very disappointed. Something would be very wrong. You get more of what you sow. But it's the stuff you sowed that comes back in multiplied form. And you and I need to know this about life. If we think, well, this isn't a big thing, hey, folks, it's a seed. What's it going to grow into? Be careful. On the other hand, be encouraged. Because if you are sowing to the Spirit, if you are doing those things, not the ones that please the sinful fleshly nature, but you're doing the things that you know please the Lord, you're going to get a harvest from that as well. Good things will come from God as a result of what he promised, and that is you get a harvest of righteousness. What do you get if you sow to the flesh? What do you get if you sow evil things? Let's see here. I believe the word is destruction. I don't want that. I don't want that. So, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Two things about reaping and sowing, and this definitely has direct applications for many things in life, including parenting. As a parent, if you have been doing the wrong things and you're reaping a harvest of things not going well with your kids because of what you were doing that was wrong, and then you realize, I've been doing the wrong thing, and so you repent and you start doing the right thing, you're still going to get a crop from what you planted before. There's still going to be bad consequences to mistakes you made in the past. You say, well, I've started doing the right thing. Well, keep doing the right thing. Don't give up. Because down the road, you're going to get a reward, a harvest, from the right things you're doing now. But right now, I'm doing the right thing, and they're just still messing up. Well, that's because that's based on what was going on before. The flip side of that is this. Suppose as a parent, you are super conscientious. You really seek to walk in the Spirit and do what God says, and as a result, things are going beautifully. And you start to say, well, maybe I don't need to be quite so careful. Maybe I can, you know, let things slide a little bit in my own life. I don't have to spend that much time with God in prayer. I don't need to spend that much time reading the Bible. I don't, you know, I mean, it's not like we're saved by works. No, we're not saved by works, but what are you planting every day? Because you see, if you start to think, I don't have to keep doing this. This person told me that's a great movie. This person told me that's a fun thing to do. And you start doing this and you start doing that are just sowing to the flesh, sowing to the sin nature, giving in to that. You know what you'll find? Still got a good crop growing up. Things are still happening well. It's good. Okay? Apparently God does not mind. Because I did this, and I didn't do that, and it doesn't seem to have changed anything. That's because you're still getting the harvest from what was going on before. But if you keep doing the wrong thing, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get a crop. You're going to have a bunch of stuff going off the rails. And it's like, what happened? Well, what'd you plant? What did you plant? So, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, that's the first qualifier, you don't always have an opportunity, but you do sometimes. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Treat everybody nicely. Just as you have opportunity, do good to all people. And especially to those who belong to the house or family of believers. Now he says, see what large letters I use to write to you with my own hand. This is handwritten now by Paul. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. He's reiterating what he said earlier so that it's clear that this whole letter is from him. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. What's he saying? He's saying they may obey this law and obey this law, but they don't obey God's law fully. None of us do. We're all lawbreakers. Yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. They can go back and tell the people in Jerusalem, hey, we got this many circumcised. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's saying, that is the focus of our hope. That is what our faith is all about. It's what Jesus did. And so my confidence is not in what I've done, it's in what he has done. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. So I want to ask you, are you a new creation? When I was a kid and as a teen, we used to sing a song. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, when I gave my life to him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to him. If you come to the point of just saying, Lord, I can't do it. I can't save myself. Have mercy on me. Save me. Give me new life. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. God promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. What does that mean? These folks were saying, if you want to be a Christian, you got to be a Jew. Paul is saying, and you can read the book of Romans to get this more fully developed, Paul is saying, those who have the faith of Abraham, who trust in God, are the true Israel. You can be a Jew and not really be part of Israel. You can be a Gentile and be grafted in so that we are now the children and the heirs of the promise to Abraham. Finally, Paul says, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He's saying, I've got the scars that have come from my obedience to Jesus. He was persecuted horribly, having persecuted others before he became a new creation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And amen means so be it. May it be so.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.